This morning, let's open them to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22. I think it'll be helpful for you if you'll keep your Bible open as we look at this passage verse by verse, and we try to glean all of the truth that God has revealed to us here in this passage. I think that as believers, we all want a healthy and honoring marriage. If we are married, then we want that marriage to honor Christ. We want that marriage to be a loving and edifying relationship. But sometimes as sinners, that kind of a marriage that God wants us to have can be difficult to achieve. We have sin. We have weaknesses. We have selfishness. We have pride that we have to deal with within our life and within our relationship, within marriage, that we have to allow God to work on us, to sanctify us. You know, I really think this hit home for me when Leanne and I, who have been married 16 years now, when we first got married. We had gotten married. We moved across the country. I was going to school and so forth. And I walk in one day as a newlywed. We'd probably been married a few weeks. And my wife's reading a book. And I say, honey, wow, you're reading a book. What are you reading? And she goes, oh, I'm reading this book that someone gave me. And I said, well, what's the title of it? And she says, Marriage to a Difficult Man. And you know, the worst part about it is my mom had recommended it to her, so I don't know how to interpret all of that. It was a book by Jonathan Edwards' wife about the difficulties of being married to a man in ministry and so forth. The other day, my wife was reading a book, another book, and I said, honey, this is great. This was just a few weeks ago. So I don't know if much changed in the last 16 years, but just a few weeks ago, she's reading a book, and I say, honey, what's the title of that book? And she said, If Only My Husband Would Change, Then I'd Be Happy. Now, my wife is helping in the preschool today, and if I don't tell you the subtitle, she's going to be really upset me. I'm going to be in trouble. But the subtitle is, And Other Myths That Wives Believe. Our marriages are to be about Christ. Our lives are to be about Christ. And Paul wants us to understand the riches and the fullness of a life that is walking with Christ, that is lived for Christ, that is about Christ. And he wants this to be a part of our life, and he wants this to be a part of our home. He wants this to be a part of our marriage. Now, in this passage, we see that God has given us three things that help guide us and help us in our marriage. First of all, the will of God guides us. We have God's will to guide us. In verse 17, he says that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And in this passage, Paul lays out for us God's design and God's will and plan for marriage, and it is to be a light that is to guide our path in the marriage relationship. Secondly, we have the example of Christ to encourage us. In this passage, we see over and over that Christ is the model for how we are to relate to one another within marriage. And we see throughout all of the Bible that Christ is our example for how we are to love one another. But not only do we have the will of Christ to guide us the will of God and the example of Christ to encourage us, we also have the Holy Spirit to enable us. Because in verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a description of what it looks like within our lives to have the filling of the Holy Spirit and what it looks like within our home and within our relationships to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so as a husband and wife that are following Christ, we are to deeply desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our relationship, that he would permeate how we treat each other and the decisions that we make and the direction that we head, that it would all be based upon a submission to the Holy Spirit and a dependence upon him within our marriage. The reality is we cannot follow the will of God without the empowering of God within our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, how is it if we have the will of the Lord to guide us, the example of Christ to encourage us, and the Holy Spirit to enable us, how is it that so many marriages struggle? Well, the reason is that often one or both of the spouses are outside of the will of God, and they're not depending upon the Holy Spirit. They're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says a fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And unless the husband and the wife are walking in the Spirit, they cannot love God the way that he has designed and the way that he desires. And so let's begin reading in verse number 22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then look what he says in verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Here's the first principle. Wives are to willingly recognize and honor the husband's responsibility to lead the home. Now, this word submit literally means to place oneself under. And the word head, that the husband is the head of the home, it really has the idea of leadership. And so what Paul is saying is that God wants the husband to lead and for the wife to follow. Now, this idea of submission has been so often distorted and perverted and abused that I think sometimes we get the wrong idea in our head of exactly what this is to look like within a godly marriage. And so I think it's important for us to describe what exactly this means and what it does not mean. First of all, submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. This word submit is the same word that's used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. When his parents found him in the temple, it says that he went with them and he was subject, or he submitted to them. And this is the same word that Paul uses right here. Now, Jesus was superior to his parents in every way. They were sinners and he was not. And yet the Bible says that Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to them. We see this also in the nature and the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Bible teaches that God the Son is co-equal with God the Father. They are equal in substance, in power, and in glory. And yet the Bible says that God the Son willingly submits to God the Father. And so we see this practice and this concept of submission within God himself. And so it is inherently good. And God has put this same practice, this same concept that exists within his relationship within himself, he has placed it within the marriage relationship as well. And so Paul is not talking about a difference of equality. He is talking about a difference of roles within the marriage relationship. But secondly, we know that submission does not mean that women are to submit to men in general. Notice in verse 22, he makes it very clear. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And so he is not talking about women submitting to men in general. He is talking about wives submitting to their husbands. He is talking about the marriage relationship in particular. But also, we see that submission is also not, does not mean that a wife submits to any abuse whatsoever. This is not picturing a wife being a doormat or being mistreated in any way. In fact, God the Son submits to God the Father, and God the Father never mistreats God the Son. And so that's not the picture of Christian marriage that is being portrayed here. Also, we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as the church, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ never mistreats us, and he never abuses us. So that's not what is being described here as well. Submission also does not mean a wife is to submit to immoral leadership. If a husband asks his wife to sin or to do something that would be wrong in any way, she is not to follow him in that. The Bible says that she is under the leadership of the Lord, and she is to submit to God in that situation rather than to follow her husband. Submission also does not mean a wife is not to confront her husband with sin and err. That would be a lack of love. In fact, marriage sometimes is kind of like a holy sandpaper. Sometimes we marry people who are opposites, and they say opposites attract. And sometimes one is weak where the other is strong, and vice versa. And God can use that within the marriage relationship to affect sanctification within our heart and within our life. And so a wife has an obligation of love to point out when her husband is living sinfully or acting sinfully, and to point out the error, and to do so with love and with gentleness in the way that she approaches that. But also, submission does not mean that the husband is to control or micromanage his wife. That would be a perversion of this passage. The husband that is controlling and tries to micromanage his wife is a husband that is insecure and full of pride. And as we see in this passage, the husband is to lay down selfish ambition and pride, and he is to put his wife first. And so this is not a picture of the husband controlling or micromanaging or lording over his wife. That is not the picture that is being portrayed here. But lastly, submission does not mean that the husband is always making unilateral decisions. In fact, only a fool would make a major decision without the full counsel of his wife. And there are things that she may see that you would not see. There's wisdom that she may have that you do not have. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and there's safety. And so a husband ought to seek the advice of his wife. He ought to listen to his wife, and he ought to gain insight and learn from the strengths and the gifts that God has given her. Well, if it doesn't mean all of those things, what exactly is God talking about here? What does it mean? Well, what it means is that God wants the husband to take the leadership within the home, and he wants the wife to follow that leadership. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so the motivation for this is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that the husband is under the Lord Jesus, and he is following the Lord Jesus. And as she follows the leadership of her husband, that is following Christ, that God is honored within that context. Now, this word submit is in the middle voice, and so this is not something that is imposed upon the wife by the husband. In other words, the husband is not the enforcer of this. It means that the wife voluntarily chooses to submit to the husband. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us a choice. We can choose to follow him and submit to him, or we can choose to not do so. And the wife is given the choice, and he says, you are to do this as something that you voluntarily choose to do. And so he's not just talking here about an action. It's not that the wife says, well, you know, I don't really want to submit to my husband. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to force myself to do it. That's not the idea. That's not how we are to submit to Christ. We don't say, I don't want to submit to Christ, but I'm just going to force myself to do it out of some sort of obligation or guilt. Really, this is more than just external, as all the commands of Christ are. This is internal. This is an attitude. It is a happy willingness to recognize and honor the husband's responsibility to lead the home. And so this is the instruction he gives. But then he gives some instruction to husbands in verse number 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now the instruction to the husband can be summed up in one word, and it is the word love. And right off the get-go, he makes clear that headship is not dictatorship. That being the head of the home does not mean that the husband barks out commands and that the wife responds. He says the husband is to be loving, he is to be Christ-like, and he is to be self-sacrificial in the way that he treats his wife. And so husbands are to lead with a great sense of humility and a great sense of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. A godly husband is going to be tender as Christ is tender with us. He will be compassionate as Christ is compassionate with us. He will be patient as Christ is patient with us. And he will give of himself as Christ has given of himself for us. And so here's the first principle for the husband. Husbands are to willingly love their wives by giving up self for her. Now, what we see here is that Christ's love for the church is the pattern for the husband's love for the wife. And as Christ gave up himself for the church, we as husbands are to give up ourselves for our wife. Now, certainly this means that we are to die, be willing to die for our wives, to protect them. But it means more than that. Do you remember Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Christ gave of him his life on the cross, but he also gave of his life through service for his disciples and for his spiritual family. And so that's the idea here, that we are to be willing to die, but we are be willing to serve our wives in the same way that Christ serves the church. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus said, you know, those in authority in the world, they lord it over other people. But he said, not so with you. The greatest shall be a servant, and the greatest of all shall be a slave. And so Jesus gave us this example of giving up himself in self-sacrifice, in self-service for our good. One wife said to her husband one time, she said, honey, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me many times. But while you're waiting, would you mind drying some of the dishes for me as well? That's really the idea here in many ways. The husband is to have an attitude of thoughtfulness and sacrifice for his wife. You are to give of your time. You are to give of your energy. You are to give of your resources for your wife. You are to put her needs above your needs. You are to seek her good as one of your greatest desires. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, love does not seek its own. Another way of saying that is love is not selfish. Headship is not an excuse for selfishness. It is a call, an obligation of love, and a call to self-sacrifice and a servant-like love. But look what he says in verses 26 and 27. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here's the principle. Husbands are to love their wives by seeking to edify her spiritually. You are to love your wife in such a way that it enhances her spiritual growth and her maturity. Your goal is to help your wife reach her full potential in the Lord. Of course, that's true for the wives as well, that we are to edify and build one another up. And so your wife should be more like Christ because you have sacrificed for her. You have served her. You have led her with an unconditional love for Christ and an unconditional love for her. And so that means that the husband should take the lead in the spiritual realm. He ought to be the one who is leading in coming to church. He ought to be the one that says, hey, honey, let's go and worship the Lord together with other believers. Let's honor him in this way. He ought to be the one who is leading in the serving of the Lord, of saying, let's use our resources, let's use our time, let's use our energy and our talents to honor Christ and to make disciples and to bring people to him and build up his church. You are to be like a spiritual pastor within your home. You are to be leading, directing, and guiding your home according to the word of God. As Christ leads us according to his word, we are to point to the word of God. We are to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look what he says in verses 28 and 29. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Here's the principle. Husbands are to love their wives by rejoicing in meeting her needs. A husband is to rejoice in his wife's presence and in the meeting of her needs. Now we see this role being neglected by men within our society. Do you know that the majority of those in America who are below the poverty line are single mothers? And so men have neglected their responsibility to love their wives and to love their children and to sacrifice for them. But Paul says, as Christ meets the needs of the church, the husband is to delight in meeting the needs of the wife. And he says he is to nourish and cherish her. This word nourish has the idea of provision and providing, and literally it means to feed. This word cherish is a word that meant to warm. And so it was a word that was used to describe a bird that keeps the eggs warm so that the babies can develop and they can grow and have life. And so literally, he is saying the husband feeds and cares for the wife, but it's more than just physical. You are to feed her and warm her by your love. Does your wife feel the warmth of your love in the way that you love her and the way that you treat her? Now, have you ever heard people say that they are starved for love? Well, that ought to never be within a Christian home. It ought to be full of love. And so you ought to let your wife know that you love her, that she's needed, that you care for her. And when your wife needs strength, you give her strength. When she needs encouragement, you give her encouragement. You are to meet every single need that she has at every single opportunity that God gives you. That does not mean that the wife doesn't depend on the Lord or that she replaces God with her husband. There ought to be a sense of contentment and satisfaction within the Lord, within the husband's life and the wife's life. But there ought to be a sense in which the wife knows that you love her, that you care for her, and that you're willing to sacrifice for her good. Her good is one of your greatest desires. Now notice what he says. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Have you ever heard the saying, happy wife, happy life? You know, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, what is good for your wife is also good for you. And when you love and you treat your wife well, she is enriched, but in that process, you are enriched as well. And so the marriage relationship is to be mutually satisfying and mutually enriching. The husband and wife should love each other in such a way that they meet each other's physical needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs. Martin Luther described a godly marriage and good marriage this way. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Now, that was spoken 500 years ago, but the idea is that when you see each other, there's joy and excitement. You missed each other. You're glad to be in each other's presence. You're a blessing to one another. You're edifying to one another. You're enriching one another with your love. And when you say goodbye, then there's a sense of being sorry of having to say goodbye because you enjoy your love with one another. Notice what he says in verse 30 through 33. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you, or each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, Paul describes for us how that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ, is a picture of our unity with Christ, is a picture of our in relationship with him, how that when we trust in Christ and when we have a relationship with him, there's a sense of oneness that exists between Christ and the church, that there's a love that exists there and a unity that exists there. And so here's the principle, or here's the point of application that he gives for marriage. And that is this, that the husband is to love his wife by pursuing relational unity and intimacy. Now, one of the purposes Paul describes for us of marriage is relational unity and intimacy. And there are some people that get married, but they never become one. I mean, it's like they're two roommates that are living together, and they have separate finances, separate goals, separate spiritual lives. Their lives have never fully united together in purpose and harmony and fellowship and in priorities and in a walk with the Lord. And what Paul quotes here is from Genesis, where God says, when you get married, you no longer have a singular identity. But we are joined together in unity and in intimacy. And there is to be a physical intimacy and unity within marriage. There is to be an emotional unity and intimacy. There is to be a spiritual unity and intimacy within marriage. And we are to seek to honor the Lord in the unity that we show. Now, the world presents such a horrible picture of marriage. But marriage was intended to be a great blessing in our lives, and it was intended to be a great light to the world. And if we will commit ourselves to allowing the will of the Lord to guide us, the example of Christ to encourage us, and the enabling of the Spirit to empower us, then God can take our marriage and He can use it to be a blessing within our life and to be a blessing within the world as well. But before all of that, we must first recognize that we have sinned against God. We must first recognize that we are sinners that have been separated from God because of our sin, and we must choose to submit to the Lordship of Christ. We must choose to follow Him and to want for Him to lead us and to guide us. And we must also trust in His atoning death to pay the penalty for our sin. And then as we trust in Christ and submit to Him, we can trust in Him and submit to the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us within our relationships. Let's bow together as we prepare to pray this morning. I want to encourage you, if you never put your faith and trust in Christ, that you do that today. I know that wasn't explicitly what the message was about, but that may be where you're at. Maybe that you need the forgiveness of God, and the Holy Spirit has used this message to impress that upon you and to put that on your heart. And I want to encourage you to respond, to come under the lordship and the leadership of the Lord Jesus and to say, I want to trust Him that He paid for my sins on the cross, and I want to follow Him because I want Him to be Lord. It may be, though, that you've given your life to Christ, but what you need is you just need to pray and ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have a lot of love in your relationships. And what you need is the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow and to be produced within your life so that you can show love to those that you know, to those that are in your family, to your husband, to your wife, so that your heart and your life and your relationships can look more like Christ. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this passage. Lord, it's challenging. It's challenging to lay self aside and to put others before ourselves. Lord, it's challenging to follow You and trust You in life, and sometimes it's most challenging to trust You in our relationships and how we conduct them. But Lord, I pray that You would give us strength to do that. You would fill us with the Holy Spirit. We would be encouraged by Christ. We would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would be guided and directed by Your word. So Lord, use our marriages to sanctify us, to make us more loving, to make us more joyful, to make us more good, and make us more gentle, to give us more self-control, and Lord, to produce Christ-like maturity within our hearts and within our lives. Lord, bless this time of invitation as we seek to honor You.